Genesis 41. We're going to tackle the first 36 verses, Lord willing, and the rapture don't take place. And we're still following the life of Joseph. And Joseph is in prison. And we read about the butler and the baker and how that they had dreams. Joseph told them their dreams, and the butler lived and the baker died. So the butler is back now, lifted out of prison and serving the Pharaoh again. Verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of two full years. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. Kine is the word for cow. And fat-fleshed. I mean, they were favored and fat-fleshed, meaning they were big, healthy cows. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed. These were emaciated cows. Not a lot to them except for skin, bones. And stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. That means ripe. Rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. In other words, it's so real, he woke up, realized it was just a dream. But, verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he woke up in the middle of the night and said, oh, it's a dream. He went back to sleep. But then when he woke up in the morning, it started to eat at him. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So we have this situation here where Pharaoh has a dream, and then he wakes up and he realizes it's a dream, but there's these 7 fat cows, and the 7 skinny cows come up out of the river and they devour the 7 fat cows. Well, then you have he goes back to sleep, has the second dream, and the same thing happens with the corn. And what's interesting is that we think what might have caught Pharaoh's attention and troubled his spirit was the connection, especially in this first dream, the river and the kine, and the fact there were 7, because the goddess Osiris was represented as a bull with 7 cows. And of course we know that the Egyptians worshipped the nature around them, and the Nile was worshipped as a god. And so the Pharaoh, seeing what he saw in this dream, being superstitious and pagan as he was, had to be troubled by the images that he saw, but then he had no real spiritual insight. He didn't know what he was looking at. So that's why Pharaoh's troubled. And it's interesting there. It says that the river, and it said there's a blasted east wind. Now, as I was telling Charlie a moment ago, I'm not a meteorologist, but I do play one on TV. And over here is a little map, and they put the, what do they call that? The little box, the legend. I couldn't think of the word. They put it right where I need you to see. So use your imagination here. You see the Nile River, and you can see it comes down through here. And the Nile River flows from down here in Ethiopia, is what they call the Blue Nile. And then down over here in this area, close to in Uganda, out of Lake Victoria, comes the White Nile. And the reason they call it that is because the waters coming out of Lake Victoria are a lighter water, and the waters coming out of, I think it's called Lake Tan, out of Ethiopia, are dark, real dark. And the word in Sudanese for black is blue. So that's why they call it the Blue Nile. And it's really neat. I saw a Google image from a satellite, and you could see where the two rivers meet then and form the proper Nile, or Nile proper. And you could, it was really wild because one looked really almost grayish green, like you know, the siding over here on the house that we argued about, you know, and then the Blue Nile just looked really dark. I mean, it just looked like tar coming in. But then it mixes and it looks normal. And so there's a lot of superstitious pagan things that came out of this whole. They actually traced those rivers down and found their sources and claimed that those are like very sacred sources, you know, and that sort of thing. So this Pharaoh and his people, it gets even worse after the time we're reading. They become even more pagan and more ritualistic, and that's why when Moses comes along and turns the waters in of the Nile into blood, it freaks them out because this is, you know, sacred water and it comes from the gods, you know, that kind of thing. So he's pretty upset. And when it says blasted with the east wind, well, first, you know, we're talking about Egypt. And Egypt lives along this vein. And you get very far away from this vein called the Nile, and you're just in desert. And the reason the east wind was so bad was because when it would come in, it brought nothing but sand and dirt, or mostly sand and dust. And it also was, it just wasn't a good thing because the weather system in Egypt was supposed to run north-south. So when this east wind came in, that meant trouble, especially if it lasted a long time. And so you're going to see in the dream, it talks about basically sandblasting the corn. You get high speeds with sand, and you've got vegetation, it just rips it clean. Then you have combined with that, Egypt only gets about an inch of rain every year. Well, if you take that away, then the only thing you got left is the overflowing Nile. But that only works when the weather system's going north-south. If it comes east, you don't get the rain, you don't get the drain, the water's coming heavily flooding from the south, so you got a double whammy, triple whammy, really. You don't get your 1 inch of rain, you don't get your Nile flooding to, you know, cover the fertile areas, and you also get your vegetation sandblasted. That's why Pharaoh's troubled. Because in that day, you think, we take it for granted. I mean, I'm not kidding you. When I was about fifth grade, someone came into class and told us that the milk in that jug we were drinking didn't come from Kroger's, and they showed us it came from a cow, and it blew my mind. I mean, I had always heard milk came from a cow, but I thought the stuff in Kroger's wasn't really from a cow. I just really didn't. And, you know, kids, and you ask people where kids where cheese comes from. A lot of them can't tell you. They have no idea. And we're an agricultural people. We have to have agriculture. And yet, in our day and age, we don't appreciate it the way that the folks in this day did. And so that's why the Pharaoh's all troubled. And so in verse 8, he wakes up and his spirit is troubled. And who does he call? Ghostbusters. He gets hold of the magicians and the wise men. And I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to see, because that's exactly who the United States of America and the world at large, that's who they turn to. And that's who they are turning to. police departments have psychics on payroll to try to solve mysteries. When 9/11 happened, all the TV news programs went and got their psychics. They even had people trying to conjure up the dead spirits of the people who died on 9/11 to ask them what they went through, so that they could then supposedly soothe the feelings of the people left behind and let them know they're doing okay. That kind of stuff. And you know what? I mean, we really have a bad disaster hit this country, like I think it's on the horizon. They're going to be turning every which way except for the God of the Bible. And Isaiah 47, beginning in verse 10, says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me." Now that's the New Age movement, and it's crept into almost every other religion. Whether you're a Catholic, a Protestant, a Baptist, a non-denominational, charismatic, an atheist, it doesn't matter what it is. The New Age movement is alive and well, and every one of those, the Mormons are eat up with it. And it's, what is it? I am my own God. I am. What's the secret? You listen to that, those tapes and that book, come down to it. The secret, supposedly, is that you are one with the universe. You are God. You are the master of your own life. You are the creator of your own reality. You are God. And Isaiah says that you have said, I am and none else beside me. Verse 11, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." Now, I want to tell you something. When 9/11 happened, that describes it. I don't know if you remember. I'm sure you do. That day, we didn't know what hit us. We didn't know what was going on. We weren't sure if that was all there was to it. Twin Towers, Pentagon, a plane down in Pennsylvania. What else is going on? We had no idea. That ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. There's a whole lot more on the horizon, and there's nothing in the Bible that says we're going to be raptured out before it hits the fan. What we're going to be raptured out of is the wrath of God. The Bible does not say we're going to be raptured out of the wrath of man. And so in verse 12 says, "Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators," that's the horoscopes, "stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander, every one to his quarter. None shall save thee." So we're looking at Pharaoh, and the first thing he does is call in these useless astrologers and, you know, the what we see today with the psychics and the tarot card readers and the palm readers and all that kind of thing. And they can't help him. He says there was none that could interpret these dreams to Pharaoh. And who was it that the Pharaoh brought in whenever Moses went and said, "Thus saith the Lord"? They called in the magicians and the wise men. And Paul says, just like Jannes and Jambres, the names of those two magicians that were able to duplicate some of Moses' miracles, just like that, the Antichrist is going to deceive the world with the same kind of false miracles. So we see, and I bring that up as a parallel. We continue to see the parallels between Joseph and Jesus Christ. We also can see parallels between His day and our day. Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun. What we're seeing today isn't anything new. And when we see the world going in the direction it's going, the question is, are you going to be a fool or are you going to be wise? That's the only two choices the Bible gives us. We will either be wise and learn from history and learn from the specific biblical history that we're given, or we'll be fools. And one of the truisms of history is that the only thing man learns from history is that man never learns from history. So in verse 9 says, "Then he spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." Now notice that Joseph never claimed to interpret anything. And Joseph never hanged anybody. But this is typical. Even people who stand in a position of teaching or authority who are legit, they have to be really careful because the world is always wanting a holy man. The world always wants a holy man. And they really don't like it when the man stands up and he continually says, you know, there's nothing special about me. What's special is God's Word. But that's exactly what Joseph said. He said that it's not in me. God will give the interpretation. Now go ahead and tell me. But then when the story comes back up, what's he do? He gives Joseph all the credit. Even of hanging the guy. In him he hanged. And then verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh." Now we can see this in Egyptology and the study of the Egyptian culture. They were very shaved people. And somebody said they even had to stick a goatee on him after he died when they buried him. It wasn't even his real goatee. And here you have Joseph, because he's going to come before Pharaoh, he shaves. Now, I also read another thing is where one of the bad things you have in desert areas is, for whatever reason, is lice. So the one way of protecting Pharaoh of ever getting lice is to make sure everyone comes in his presence is completely bald. So you don't have to worry about getting head lice or any kind of lice from people. So Joseph prepares himself. And in verse 15, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. And there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." So here, what we're looking at is a picture of what I got up here. Joseph is proclaimed, someone proclaims Joseph as a revealer or interpreter. And it's very similar to how Jesus Christ, before he came, there was one crying in the wilderness. And people began to talk about the fact that John the Baptist was saying the Messiah was coming. And then you have Joseph raised up. Joseph is brought up and revealed to the people. And right here, first in front of Pharaoh. And in verse 16 says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying," again, "it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." You know, a very true sign of someone who's sincere and humble and really being used of God. And I pray that God always gives me this humility and everything. Because as soon as a man starts to put himself up on a pedestal and tries to start making himself look like something to you, you better watch out. God's servants have always been humble. God's servants have never stood up. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. Moses said, can't you find someone else better than me? They're not wanting their name in Vegas lights. And they're not trying to convince you how great they are. And in the time of Paul, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul constantly reminded everybody, you know what? I used to be a murderer. I used to be a Pharisee who was trying to make my own righteousness. I persecuted the church. He was trying to make people understand it's not about Paul. In the church today, good preachers shouldn't be trying to elevate themselves. They should try to be elevating this book. Good preachers are going to say, right here it is. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where it's at. And that's how Joseph presents himself. So then Pharaoh's going to kind of review with Joseph. And after Jesus came, he said he would speak what the Father gave him. And Joseph is saying, I'm going to speak what God gives me. And in verse 17 says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. I love that. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. Did you catch that? These seven ill kine, the skinny, emaciated, anorexic cows, they ate the big, fat, fleshed ones, but it didn't show. And verse 22, and unlike me, I mean, you know, I eat a big piece of cow and it shows. But think about this. We were watching a thing not too long ago. These women back in the early part of the 20th century or late 19th century, they actually swallowed tapeworms on purpose. So that they would, when they ate, the tapeworm would take all everything and they could eat and eat and eat and they'd never gain weight. And, well, today it's just heroin, I guess. But isn't that weird? I mean, you see this when you come to evil. And I'm not saying that we should want to be overweight. But I am saying there's something weird about the fact that on the dark side, the evil side, there's always this emaciated look to it. Very anorexic, skinny. The rock stars, they don't want any thing but skin holding to their face. They even suck in their jaws when they get their picture taken. You know, trying to look like that. What is that? There's a connection there of some sort. You see the pictures of the Grim Reaper, he's always looking that way. It's either just bones or he's real emaciated looking. It's a fascination with death, yeah. And the Pharaoh seems to be bothered by that very thing, just this emaciated nature of these kine. After they eat these cows, they don't even show that they've gained any weight. And he says in verse 22, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me, which shock and dismay. So in verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, He showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, he's telling the dream is saying 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of bad. And keep this in mind, that there seems to be a relationship between that and the tribulation period. That in the book of Daniel, it really appears that even before the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's going to be a period of time that I have not found yet that actually narrows down to just 7 years. But there definitely is a time of prosperity. They're crying peace and safety when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And he will know he's the Antichrist. Of course, we won't be here, but those who are on earth will know he's the Antichrist because he's able to bring about that peace and safety that everyone's crying about, but only for a short time. So, keep that in mind, that the 7 year tribulation appears to be following on the heels of a very prosperous period of time in human history. So you see that parallel. Real quick, I want us to turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. The fact is that in our own day, God has shown what He's about to do. God has shown what He's about to do. If you don't know what's going on in the world, it's only your fault for not reading His Word. The Bible is more up to date and current than yesterday's newspaper. And that's a fact. If you read yesterday's newspaper and then compare it to today's, they've edited and changed most of the stories in that paper. But the Bible, which has been around for 2,000 plus years, 1,900 years New Testament and 2,000 plus Old Testament, 4,000, a couple of books, Job going back to the very beginning of time. And it's as current and doesn't need change. We don't have to update this. That's the insanity of the new translations. They go in, they try to update it and make it current, and then end up making a fool of themselves. They change things and then find out later, oh, maybe we shouldn't change that. And in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." We have a promise, and throughout the New Testament we have the promise that if we will seek God's truth, He will give it to us. James says, if you lack wisdom, pray, and God will give it to you. He says, you give liberally. And then verse 28, Joseph declares that to Pharaoh, what God is about to do, He showeth unto Pharaoh. And it's such a shame that in our day, so many Christians are totally turning away from what God is telling us is about to happen. They're disinterested. There's apathy. They're rejecting the truth, which is apostasy. And then there's just heresy, where people are adopting false views, like preterism and those type of views. And God is showing us what He's about to do, but people are turning away from it. It's just a strange phenomenon. In verse 30 it says, "And there shall arise after them," in verse 29 we read about the 7 years of plenty. Verse 30, "And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." There's something about God when He says something twice, because once is enough. But when God says it twice, it's kind of like, you're talking to Charlie and you say, "Don't make me say it again." get the paddle. And I taught the girls from a very young age, I don't say something twice. Why? Once is enough. So then when God repeats it, says something twice like that, we better pay attention. That's a biblical law of interpretation. In verse 33, you look at the humility of Joseph. Back in Genesis 41. In verse 33, look at the humility of Joseph. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. You notice he didn't say, actually, you should put me in power. Give me the keys to the kingdom. He's humble. And he says, look out a man, discreet and wise. Verse 34, let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So Joseph is not only giving him the interpretation of the dream, but he's giving him wise counsel. And he's humbly suggested that he seek out a man discreet and wise. And of course, I'll give it away next week to be continued. Joseph is the one he seeks out. But to close here, in Isaiah 53:12, as you're reading this, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading through this, I just think of Christ and knowing Joseph is such a picture of Christ. In verse 12 of Isaiah 53, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's Joseph's role right here in this story, is he's between God and Egypt is Joseph. And of course we know in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, interesting phrase in here that you're going to see in the life of Joseph. He's going to be elevated and he's going to rule and reign. And in this verse of Isaiah 53, it speaks of that in Christ. When it says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And there is coming a time when as believers in Jesus Christ, we are going to rule and reign with him. And I just can't stomach anyone spiritualizing that and turning as though this is the kingdom. That's just enough to make me nauseous. There is coming a time when Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth. And believers will rule and reign with him. And I'm not going to listen to somebody who doesn't have the brains to just see what the Bible is plainly teaching throughout Scripture. That the plan of God, from the very beginning, since Adam and Eve fell, and Satan became the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air, the plan since that day is to take it back from him and to put the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, on that throne. And the day is coming when he's going to do that, and we are going to be by his side in his kingdom and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's close the word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study into your word, and it's a portion that is not preached very often or taught even, because it's can be a little long and dry compared to other parts of Scripture. Until you take the time to really meditate and dig in, and with your help we can see all the little nuggets of truth and the applications that can be made. And we thank you for leading us through this passage. Pray your Holy Spirit would minister to each one your word. Lord, that we would treasure our time in your word as a fellowship, but also as individuals. And that we would always meditate day and night on your word. And that by your Holy Spirit we will continue to grow and mature and become vessels fit for your use. Lord, that you would give us a good evening and we'd be ready to wake up Thursday morning to be used by you in whatever way you see fit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.